did not, but I hope you certainly did. But it's good to have you back here. If you would, we're going to sing a cappella tonight. So I'm going to ask you to turn to page 44. But before we sing, I'm going to ask Brother Joe if you would open our service with a word of prayer.
Father God in heaven, Lord, thank you, Lord, for bringing us back here, Lord, that we could have fellowship together, Lord. We hear about your word when you preach. I pray you give our pastor utterance. He would speak the truth of the word of God to us, O Lord God. And we pray for our church family, Lord, for those who can't make it, Lord, whether no matter why they're not here, Lord, whether their physical needs, whatever they do, would please minister to those folks and bring them back to us, Lord, so we can all be together in friendship and fellowship, O Lord God.
Yes.
I just grant, O Lord God, that we be done here through the Holy Spirit and out of ourselves. Empty of us of ourselves of this world, Lord, and put the Holy Spirit that it would just we would listen to the things that are being said, Lord, and we would take them with us, Lord, and we'd grow with them, O Lord God, and we'd be fed with it and be strengthened by the Word of God.
Amen.
And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you would stand, we'll sing song number 44, Be Thou Exalted. Every song we're going to sing tonight, we're going to sing a cappella. So that's the way they did it in the old days. They didn't have a piano player or organ. They always sang an a cappella, and that's what we're going to do tonight. So here we go. Page 44. Be thou exalted forever and ever, God of eternity, the Ancient of Days, wondrous in majesty, so mighty in wisdom, perfect in holiness, and worthy of praise. Be thou exalted by seraphim and angels. Be thou exalted with harp and with song. Saints in their anthems of rapture adore thee. Thine be the glory forever. Amen. Be thou exalted, O Son of the Highest, gracious Redeemer, our Savior and King, one with the Father, co-equal in glory, here at thy footstool, our homage we bring. Be thou exalted by seraphs and angels, be thou exalted. So let's just sing it out for God's glory. You all know it. So let's make the windows rattle. Amen. Here we go.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary.
Amen.
Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see.
Amen. Let's go over Psalm chapter 1 real quick. You got your Bible. Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1. Let's try to put this verse to memory. Chapter, I should say. So if you got your Bible, Psalm chapter 1, and we're just going to go verses 1 and 2. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then Lord willing here. Over the next few weeks, we'll try to get this whole chapter memorized. I believe some churches already worked on it in years past, so it shouldn't be hard to do. And so we'll try to get this whole chapter memorized. But if you say it together with me, Psalm chapter 1, verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Amen. Amen. So all the announcement I have is, Lord willing, next Sunday, Brother Brian McDonald will be with us. He's a missionary to the Jewish people. He's trying to get over to Israel, but right now Israel has basically shut its doors. Remember Brother Sasser, John Sasser, was with us a few months back. He put out another prayer letter saying that there was a small opportunity for missionaries to get over there. Or, you know, they can't have missionaries there, but to get in country in November, but they quickly shut those doors. So basically trying to get into Israel right now is basically a closed door. So keep Brother Brian McDonald in prayer, Brother John Sasser and his family, but as they both continue to work here in the States with the Jewish people. So he'll be here with us here Sunday morning for the Sunday morning service, him and his wife. So looking forward to that. And that is the only announcement I have.
All right, our next song is hymn number 496. I like singing this song. You know, it always brings me to remembrance of, you know, the day you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit. But my question is, did the Holy Spirit get all of us? So this song is very mindful. I surrender all. It's all of us, all stand, sing together. 496. For those of you who can stand, I'm sorry. Ready?
All to Jesus I surrender.
you take your Bibles this evening, we're going to continue on in our study here on the rapture of the church. Trying to find the right place to pick up here with what we left off last week. If you take your Bible, if you're able to stand, I'm sorry you just sat down, but if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, let's start, if you got your Bible, look at the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter number 4. Malachi chapter 4, if you're able to stand for the reading of this verse, please do so for the honor of God's Word. Malachi chapter 4, and we're gonna pick up in verse number 1. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For way of introduction, last week we talked about in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 12, and then also we're going to look at chapter 13 a little bit this evening, how the Lord, in the last days during the tribulation, two men are going to show up on the scene over there in Jerusalem, and they're going to be Moses and Elijah, and they're going to prophesy for 3.5 years, and they're going to die, and then the Lord's going to breathe back into them the breath of life, and they're going to be taken back up into heaven. But for a way of introduction this evening, look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Oreb for all Israel, and his statutes and judgments." And in verse 5, "Behold, I will send unto you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this evening. Thank you, Lord, that we gather again together. Thank you for your word. Lord, please lead, guide, and direct, Lord. Again, Father, Lord, just give wisdom in this lesson, dear God. Wisdom and guidance and direction. Open our eyes, open our ears to receive what you'd have us to have, Lord, regarding you coming for your bride, for the church. Lord, help us to have comfort in those words, dear Lord, that you're coming back soon. You're coming to take us away before that great wrath and tribulation. And Lord, help us to be ready. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So here in Malachi chapter 4, you find in verse 4 and 5, two men. You find Moses and you find Elijah. And the Bible says in Malachi 4, 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great, of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, brethren, we had a get together on Friday evening, and I showed a movie called Before the Wrath, and basically it talked about a Galilean wedding and how it coincides, it goes together with the rapture of the church. And there's some statistics put out there. Melanie and I found a video that there's a. It seems like this is a hot topic now, not just among independent Baptist churches, but churches as a whole, of there being no rapture of the church. Now, you go back 20 or 30 years, and it was, like they said in that movie, people talked about the Lord returning, Jesus coming back, Jesus taking away his church, and people being left behind. But now it's starting to go and creep in that the Lord is not coming back for his church, and the church will go through the tribulation. Brethren, I'm here, and I am fully persuaded that the church will not go through the tribulation. And again, you take some of these internet preachers. Brethren, this is what I believe. If you're saved, you're supposed to be in a local independent Baptist church. If you're saved, you're born again of God, God has a church for you, and you need to be there. Not your job, not your family. Those things might be nice if they happen to be right next to your church, but the church is first. God's first. The Lord Jesus Christ is first. And so if the church is in Alaska, then you sell all you got and you ask the Lord to help you get there if that's where you feel God would have you to be. But you plant yourself in a local church and you say, "Preacher, why do you say those things?" Because this lesson or talking about the rapture of the church cannot be covered in a 30-minute message or a 15-minute video on YouTube. It was ironic that the man that talked about the church going through the tribulation only stayed in Matthew 24 and 25. He never went to other parts of the Bible. And some of the individuals that I've dealt with and I've talked with, I've said, have you read Zechariah? Well, no. Have you read Ezekiel? Well, no. Have you read Daniel? Well, no. Well, then what? You don't even know what you're talking about yet. Because you can't look at the church not being here unless you take in the account of the Old Testament as well and the Jewish people. God is not done with the Jewish people. I'm sorry if I sound like a broken record, but he's not done with them. And the church has not replaced Israel. The church will never replace Israel. If the church has replaced Israel, then we're still under the law.
Correct.
Because you're going to, if you read your Bible, Isaiah 66, they're back doing the law again. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have fulfilled that in Christ Jesus. That's why we don't observe the Sabbath day. That's why if you like barbecue and you like ham, you go out there and get you some, you can eat it, and you're not sinning against God. If you're a Jew, you can't eat pork. But somebody was talking to me about it this week here, and you're going to see more and more creeping. I'm telling you, it's going to creep back into churches. They're going to try to put the church back underneath the dietary laws of the Jews. No. No. If that starts creeping in this church, no, I'm going to put an end to it. We are not underneath the dietary laws of the Jewish people. If you think not eating ham is not good because of health-wise, well, that's fine then. But if you're going to start doing it because it makes you more spiritual, absolutely not. If you like your ham sandwich, get your ham sandwich. You're not sinning against God. All right? So the church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. Two separate entities. So here in Malachi chapter 4, it talks about, the Lord says, right even before we get, you got a 400-year period of silence, Malachi, the last chapter of Malachi, talks about, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Some of the Jews and some of the ceremonies, they leave an empty seat at their table for Elijah. They'll eat their dinner, they'll have their family there, and they'll leave one empty seat in case Elijah shows up. The Jews are expecting Elijah to show up. That's why they asked Jesus about John the Baptist. John the Baptist represented the spiritual Elijah to bring in a spiritual kingdom. The physical Elijah is coming back in to bring in a physical kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, as you read in Matthew, for the most part, in every instance, deals with a physical kingdom for the nation of Israel. Kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom, and it represents usually the church. Two separate entities. Jesus Christ, and we're going to see it tonight, Jesus Christ very soon is going to come back. I'm not talking about the rapture now. He's going to come back and he's going to rule and reign from over there in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ himself, along with David. So things are going to change, but again, it's hard to go through it all in just one lesson to cover all the scriptures that deal with these things. So take your Bible and flip back over to Revelation again tonight. Revelation. And look at chapter 13 and verse number 5. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. All right. Once you get to Revelation chapter 13 and you find verse 5, hold your hand there. You might not even have to. And look over at Revelation chapter 11, verse 11. All right, Revelation 13, 5, and in chapter 11, verse 11, okay? Last week we covered the first 12 verses there in chapter 11 regarding the two witnesses, which I wholeheartedly believe are Moses and Elijah. And I believe that Moses and Elijah will start their ministry near the very beginning of once the church is taken out. And if you look at Revelation 11, verse 11, the Bible says, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, referring to those two witnesses, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. The Bible says in Revelation 13, 5, referring to the beast, but I'm going to get to verse 5, just look at it here. It says that, verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And look what it says next. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. 1260 days, 3.5 years. Now that, I believe, is the latter part of the tribulation, or what we would call Jacob's trouble. And that's found in Jeremiah chapter number 30. I'm not going to go through it this evening again. But I believe that Antichrist, he's going to break that covenant that he sets up at the very beginning. He sets up a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. In the midway point of that 7 years, he goes in into that temple. He sets himself up as God. It's the abomination of the desolation. And the Jews finally realize that, and I believe it's referred back to Matthew 24, where they leave and they flee. They don't even get their clothes out of their house. They flee out into the wilderness, and then it really starts getting bad during the tribulation. It's called the Great Tribulation, time of Jacob's trouble. But if you notice here in verse 5, it says that power was given unto him to continue 42 months. The two witnesses are gone, and now he's given all this power to go forward. Okay? So, I want to also look at this this evening as we close that up there dealing with Moses and Elijah. And the reason we brought up Moses and Elijah and Revelation chapter 11 is because they're going to have a testimony. And they're going to have power that if any man hurts them, fire is going to come out of their mouth and devour individuals. It's going to be quite the scene and the power that they have for 3.5 years. And people are going to be glad when they die, and then people are going to have fear when they raise up again. If Moses and Elijah are around, Moses represents the law and Elijah, one of the prophets, the church cannot be here because we would be at odds with one another, because the church, again, is not under the law of God. Now, look at Revelation chapter 11 again and look at verse 1. Look at what the Bible says here. Tonight, we're going to just take a few moments as well as we go forward right now to look at the temple of God, the physical temple of God, and then us as believers as the temple of God. Look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise, look what he says, and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now it's not built yet, but there's coming a day here, I believe, very, very soon, that temple is going to start to be built, and the Jews are going to start going through all their ceremonies that they're supposed to do in the Old Testament. You have a physical temple of God, a physical temple of God that's getting ready to be built again, and they got everything ready to start trying to build on it. All they need is a man to come in and to get them going on it. Some think that what the Bible talks about him confirming a covenant with them for 7 years, that whoever the Antichrist is, whatever the man is, he's going to be able to come in and he's going to be able to join everybody over there together, make peace, and bring up this covenant or this peace treaty or something, to where he'll allow the Jews, some think he'll allow the Jews to build their temple, if they'll allow the Palestinians to have their state, or do something over there to where they'll be able to start building that temple. So you have a temple of God. The Bible refers to it as the temple of God. So take your Bible, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the temple of God physical. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4. Second Thessalonians 2:4 says this. Well, 2 Thessalonians 2:1 to get the context. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there shall come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now listen to me, listen, brethren. If all of a sudden somebody was able to do something tonight among world leaders, and they gave the Jews the Temple Mount Society. Over there, there's Jewish people. There's an organization called the Temple Mount Society. If all of a sudden they gave them the green light, They gave the prime minister over there. They gave all the government officials. They said, we got the green light. You can start building your temple tomorrow. As soon as you can get out there, you can start building it. And let's say the church is still here. And they start building the temple, and they get it up in record time because they're working on it 24/7, 365, and they get it up within a year. And they start doing their sacrifices over there, and they start doing everything that the Old Testament says. And then they start saying, well, if you're going to serve the true God, you need to come here and do this. I'd be like, no, I'm not coming over there and do that. As a Christian, I don't need to go over there and worship God or serve God or offer sacrifices because Jesus Christ is my sacrifice. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if all of a sudden the temple of God was built over there and they're worshiping God over there at that temple, it goes contrary to what the Pauline epistles say is the temple of God, which is you and I and our bodies. We don't have to offer a physical sacrifice to make atonement for our sins. Jesus Christ fulfilled that on the cross of Calvary. He is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ was the atoning sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And if you're in Christ and He is you, you have fulfilled the law in Christ Jesus. Chris Welton has fulfilled the law of God in Christ Jesus. Look, brethren, I am now the righteousness of God. Yet I still have this flesh, but my spirit has been born again of God. And my spirit is perfect in Jesus Christ, so much so that I am seated now with Him in heavenly places. If you're saved, you are now seated in heaven with Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ. So even if the temple was built, and the Jews who have the same God that we have start saying, if you really want to worship God in truth, you need to come to this temple and offer. No, I do not. Jesus Christ fulfilled that. So you see how they would be at odds with each other. You have a temple of God over there, and then you have a group of people still here saying, well, no, the temple of God's over there, the temple of God's within here. Church is not going to be here. As soon as the church with the temple of God within is removed, the temple of God goes back over there to Jerusalem. It switches. The spiritual kingdom, the spiritual body, the bride of Christ is taken out. Physical Moses and physical Elijah come back. Everything goes physically back over to Israel, to Jerusalem. Why don't we read anything about the United States? To me, the United States of America has been one, if not, and England, I think England's right up there as well, one of the top nations that have been Christian nations in the world. United States and England. But you don't read nothing in the Bible about the U.S., but you do sure read a lot about Jerusalem in the latter days. Brethren, that's because all the focus shifts. Once the church is gone, all the focus shifts right back over there to that little strip of land in the Middle East. It's not about the church no more. It's God dealing back again with His children, the nation of Israel. The temple of God versus the temple of God within us. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Matthew 24 and verse 15. Book of Matthew. Chapter 24 and verse number 15. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Again, where when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Brethren, where's the holy place today? It's within you. That's why the Bible says that be ye holy for I am holy, because you now represent, you now are the temple of God. But then, during the tribulation, you're going to have a holy place, and it's going to be over there in the middle in that temple. Now, I'm not going to read it tonight, but for sake of time, if you read Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, that's referring to the temple that will be rebuilt again. And there's no way I'm going to go through all that tonight, but that's there in Ezekiel chapter 40 through verse 48, or chapter 40 through chapter 48, if you're interested in it, referring to that temple that is going to be rebuilt. Now, take your Bible, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 16. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Look what the Bible says here. It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Brethren, if the church is still, I'll say it again, if the church is still around when Moses and Elijah are over there preaching and putting forth that gospel over there for that 3.5 years, and they're right near the temple over there in the streets of Jerusalem, and they're preaching and talking about what needs to be done at that time, they're giving forth their testimony, what would the church say to Moses and Elijah? I would go up to Moses respectfully and say, "Moses, but we're the temple of God." And Moses, it says here, right in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Moses, in the Word of God, it says that we're the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells within us. So why are we even worried about this temple? It would be contradictory. It would cause confusion for those that are trying to live for God. Verse number 17, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Take your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath the that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Doesn't line up with what we read in the Revelation about the temple of God, which will be built again. The church is a unique organism. The church is a unique entity that the Jews missed, and that the church was birthed there at the cross of Calvary when he died, buried, and was rose again the third day up to January 2nd, 2022. It's all about the church right now. This little parenthetical age. God put the pause button on Israel and on the Jews. His focus is preparing a bride for his son. As soon as that's fulfilled, the bride's taken away to the son. All focus back to the Jewish people again. Now, I'm going to look at a few of these real quick. Good brother and Lord, Brother Knox, put together the book he wrote on the Blessed Hope, and he makes some statements about some things that are difference between the Blessed Hope and Christ appearing. You see, at the Blessed Hope, the Lord Jesus comes for his saints, but as his appearing, he comes with his saints. Take your Bible, look at John chapter 14, verse 3. When the Lord comes back for his bride, he's coming for his saints. When he comes back at the second advent to rule and reign for 1,000 years, he's coming with his saints. Look at John chapter 14 and verse number 3. John 14, 3. John chapter 14, verse 3. Jesus talking, and he's talking about, well, let's look at verse 1. John 14, 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, in that film we watched, that man made a good point. It doesn't say, where you are, I will be also. He says, where I am, there will ye be also. It's a picture of the rapture of the church. The Lord's coming back to get his bride in the air. The bride goes up, those that are dead and those that are alive will meet the Lord in the air. So be with the Lord forever. They meet him in the air and they go back with him. It's a perfect picture what the Lord talks about here in John chapter 14 and that Galilean wedding where the Father sends the Son. The Son's there preparing over there right now for his bride. I believe the Lord's probably almost done or completed with it. And he's just waiting for the word from the Father to say, go get your bride. And when the Father says, go get your bride, he's going to come through those clouds. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us that are alive and remain will meet him in the air and will be with the Lord forever. We will go to him. He is not going to come here and be with us. Look what the Bible says. John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Okay? Take your Bible. Look at Jude. Look at the book of Jude. And verse 14. Jude, verse 14. Right before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude, very little short book in the Bible. But look at Jude chapter 14, or verses 14 and 15. Jude 14 and 15. Jude 14 and 15. Look at Jude 14, verse 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. Look, it is a very interesting prophecy by Enoch. There's not much in the Bible written about Enoch, but we looked at it before how Enoch typifies the rapture of the church. He walked with God, and he was not. The Lord translated him. I don't know how it all happened. I don't know if Enoch was with. I don't know what was going on, but all I know is the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. And immediately he was and he was with the Lord. Enoch did not see a physical death. Perfect picture of the rapture. Those of us saved, if the Lord comes back, we're not seeing a physical death. We're going right, boom. We're going to be changed in a moment, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. Boom, and immediately we're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Enoch typifies that. But look what Enoch prophesies. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Brethren, I'm looking forward to that day. That's a day I'm looking forward to. That goes right along with Revelation chapter 19. We are going to come back. I don't know if any of you are good horseback riders, but you will be a good horseback rider at that day. You're going to get you a white horse. You think, well, that's just poetry. No, I think I'm getting me a white horse. I'm getting me a white horse. I'm getting me a sword. And I'm coming back with my captain. You see, now, this time that we're alive here, we're to be as lambs. We're to be as sheep, prepared for the slaughter. Meek and lowly like our Savior. But the second time he comes back, at the second advent, when he comes to rule and reign for 1,000 years, he's coming back as a lion, and I'm coming back with him. And for those, for all these years and all that, want to reject God, spit in God's face, mock the Lord, give the finger to God, say every blasphemous thing that could be said against God, do bad things to people and horrible and wicked things, God is going to bring judgment down upon it, and I'm going to be with them. Revelation chapter 19, Enoch here prophesies. Enoch says that the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. For what purpose? To execute judgment upon all the ungodly. You see, brethren, we don't get away with nothing. And we can rest in that. This world is getting away with nothing. I used to have to answer some of those questions with some of those kids I used to deal with, especially the girls, about why some horrible things happens to them, and even some young men. And I used to tell them, sometimes I didn't have an answer. What do you say? But what I would start saying is, I would say, honey or dear, I would say, listen, the story's not over yet. There's a reckoning day. God's got it all written down. God knows exactly what each individual did. You see, that's one of the bad things about Santa Claus, teaching your kids about Santa Claus. He sees everything you do. It's a mockery on God, because God's the only one that sees everything you do. He knows when you've been good. He knows when you've been bad. No, the only one knows when you've been good and bad is Jesus Christ. And he's coming back with vengeance. With vengeance. You know why people, I think, want to stop believing the rapture of the church? Because then I think it salves their conscience a little bit. Well, at least the church will be around when we're going through bad times. No, the church is going to be gone, and you're going to be by yourself. And it used to put the fear of God in people to realize that the Lord could come back any moment and they would be left to face the tribulation. No, my dear friend. Jude says that we're coming back with the Lord as saints of God to execute judgment. You know, this verse here goes right along. Take your Bible, look over at Psalm chapter 149. Psalm chapter 149. Goes right along with Jude, verses 14 and 15. Psalm 149, verse 1. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud with their upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouths, and a two-edged sword in their hand. Who? Who's got the two-edged sword in their hands? Verse 5, let the saints. The sentence, or the thought goes on into verse 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Who? The saints' mouth. And let a two-edged sword be in their hand. Whose hand? The saints. Verse 7, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Look what it says, verse 9. Oh, I love verse 9. To execute upon them the judgment written, this glory to God, this honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. That's Jude 14 and 15. That's Revelation 19. We come back on those white horses, our captain leading the way. He's coming back to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this planet. They're ready to make war with him when he comes down out of those clouds. And Lord says, oh, you want to fight? We're going to fight. And the Lord's going to come in and he's going to clean house. He ain't coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as a lion. And ain't nobody going to be able to mess with him. And I'm looking forward to that, brethren. I am looking forward to that day. Brethren, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just get tired of the wickedness. I get tired of all the bad things happening to people around this world. I long for the day where everything will be done in righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there'll be peace and truth and clarity and holiness and righteousness and joy and peace and comfort, because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be reigning over there in Jerusalem. That's my God, and I'm looking forward to that. There is a difference between the Lord coming for his saints and the Lord appearing with his saints. The blessed hope, we've said this, the saints meet the Lord in the air, but at his appearing, Christ will come down to the earth. We've already read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, that refers to the rapture of the church. That refers to us meeting him in the air, along with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so I'm not going to read those again. But take your Bible and look at Zechariah chapter 14. the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. Zechariah is right there at the end of the Old Testament, right before Malachi, before you go into the book of Matthew. You find the book of Zechariah, and I want you to look at chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, and look at verse number 1. Zechariah 14, 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Verse 2 says, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, and when he fought, as when he fought in the day of battle. Look at verse 4 now. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. You want to talk about something to put on YouTube? You want to talk about something getting people's attention? When the Lord comes back down out of those clouds and he's getting ready to set himself up as king, and his feet hit that Mount of Olives and that thing splits wide open, and he marches in through that eastern gate, which right now is sealed up. That eastern gate over there in Israel, you can look it up. It's completely sealed up. When the Lord comes back, I don't know how it's all going to work, but he's going to bust that thing wide open, and he's going to split that mountain in half. Glory to God. That's my king. That is my king. That is my savior. That is the one I worship and adore, and someday he's coming back, and I said he is playing no games. He's going to split that thing wide open when he sets foot there on the Mount of Olives. Brethren, that does not match up with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 5. Zechariah 14, verse 5. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and look what it says here, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Lord Jesus Christ is coming back at his second advent to set himself up as the king over all nations. Now, we're going to close with this evening. I'm not going to go over some of these other scriptures here for the sake of time. I want to look at this tonight before we finish up. Take your Bible and look at Matthew 24. This is where these Reformed, or whatever they're called, I forget what they're called, Reformed theology. What's that?
Replacement.
That's it, brother. Thank you. Replacement theology. They'll go to Matthew 24 here. Matthew 24. They'll go to Matthew 24, and I want you to look at verse 31. Matthew 24, verse 31. And it says here in Matthew 24, verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I'll talk about that as the rapture of the church, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as the trump of God, as the trumpet here in Matthew 24, 31. Now, that's the only place there in Matthew where it talks about a trumpet, or trumpets, or a trump. Okay? Now, I'm going to try to explain this with the Lord's help tonight. That is not the rapture of the church. That takes place at the very end when the Lord comes back to rule and reign as king, and we're going to get to that. All right? The trump of God versus the trumpet of angels. Now, I want you to look at something very interesting before we get into this thought. Look back at the beginning of Matthew chapter 24, and if your Bible is done the way mine is, I can look at Matthew chapter 24, but then I can look at the previous two verses of chapter 23. Look at the previous two verses of chapter 23 into chapter 24. And I found this very interesting the other day. I was reading this. It kind of leapt out at me a little bit. But look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 38. The Lord is speaking to his disciples, and he says that, O Jerusalem, he says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. But look at verse 31, or 38, I'm sorry. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, if you go back and you read Matthew 23, he just blasts the Pharisees and Sadducees. He blasts them. Like he just pulls out the machine gun and starts going at them. You can read it, Matthew chapter 23. At the very end of Matthew 23, he looks at him, he says, O Jerusalem, I would have gathered you together as a chicken gathers her little chicks together underneath her wings. He says, but you would not. You would not. And he says to them, he says, Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And he says, For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That is not the rapture of the church. That is when all the world, when he comes back at that second advent to rule, all eyes are going to see him coming in the clouds. He's going to be coming down to those clouds. He's going to come down right there to Mount of Olives, as we read in Zechariah, to set up his... Then it's going to be no mystery. It's not going to be a twinkling of an eye. The world is going to know that Jesus Christ has come back, because they're going to try to make war against him. And the Lord says to his disciples, to the Pharisees and those around him, he says, Listen, the next time you see me, he's talking to Jews, he's talking to Jewish people, he says, the next time you see me, you'll say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Then look at chapter 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. That's an interesting statement right there. That's the last time he is in the temple. He says there in chapter 23, Behold, your house is left to you desolate. I believe some of them knew. They had God, they had Emmanuel, God manifested in the flesh. God in the flesh, very right in front of them. God was right in front of their faces. And Jesus says, and he departs out of that temple. There's something there with that, brethren. It's just not mere words written down in your Bible. Something occurred there when he said, Your house has left you desolate. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. It's almost like the glory of God was taken away from the temple, and the glory of God is now in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory to God. Man, it gives me goosebumps. It's like almost like the Lord says, You want your way? Next time you see me, you'll say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And he walks out that temple. It's like the glory's departed. He says, Okay, I'm going to go to a nation. I'm going to go to a group of people that will want me. And that was the Gentiles. The Jews rejected him. He came into his own, but his own received him not. He came also then to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, for the most part, for the last 2,000 years, have made up the majority of the church, the bride of Christ. There's been some Jews have gotten saved, but the majority that made up the bride of Christ is Gentile dogs. Glory to God in the highest. Now, we'll close up with this thought. So Matthew 24, verse 31 talks about a trumpet, or the trumpet of angels. Okay? Now, I find this interesting. If you want to write it down, look at it later on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, and in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 says this, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." You got your Bible, look at it, because it's very, take your Bible, look real quick. I want you to see this before we close up. This is why I don't use new versions, because they change this thing right here. Look what the Bible says, if you got it. For just the sake of time, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 15, 52, but in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, it says the same thing. All right? 1 Corinthians 15, 52, look what it says. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed." The last trump. Where did I put that? The last trump. The NIV says this, "In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." No, it doesn't say the last trumpet. It says the last trump. The NASB, New American Standard Bible, says "at the last trumpet." The New King James Version of the Bible says "at the last trumpet." New Living Translation says "when the last trumpet is blown." No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says "the last trump." There's a difference there with that thing. Because a lot of your guys that are putting forth that the church is going to go through the tribulation, they're going to be talking about the trumpets and the last trumpet. Well, it doesn't say the last trumpet. It says the last. It says in verse 52, it says "at the last trump." Now, we looked at this in a previous lesson weeks ago about the trumpet or trump. The word trump means to blow a trumpet or a sound of, or as if trumpeting. I believe when it says "that last trump," it's the last note that's played, not the last trumpet. You see the difference between the two. The last trump, I believe, is the last note of whatever is played when he comes to get his bride, not the last trumpet that gets played. You see the difference between the two of them. Last trump versus last trumpet, that's two different things. The one, I believe, is the last note of whatever is played versus the last trumpet. And there's a difference between the two of them, and it's interesting how all your newer versions say "last trumpet" rather than "last trump." Now look, you say, well, I believe those translators knew exactly what they were doing because they put "trumpet" still in the same verse. So if it was "trumpet," they would have put "trumpet." Trust God. But you see how important one little word is. And it's very important. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God." All these other versions say the trumpet call of God or the trumpet of God. 1 Thessalonians says the trump of God. Now, take your Bible, look at Revelation chapter 4. Still referring to these trumpets. I'm almost done. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. I'll show you something interesting here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. This is also a perfect type or picture of the rapture of the church, because the Lord just gets done dealing with the seven churches. And we go right into chapter 4, and John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.' And immediately I was in a spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on a throne." John's all of a sudden, he's dealing with the churches. All of a sudden, he hears this, he looks up, it says, and he sees a door open in heaven. And he says, look what he says in verse 1. And the first voice which I heard, look what it says, the voice. Now, he hears a voice. Look what he says about the voice. Which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. That's very interesting. John says, he looks, he beholds a door there in heaven, it's open, and all of a sudden he hears a voice as if a trumpet talking with him. It's almost he's hearing something that someone's saying something to him, but the way they're saying it, it sounds like a trumpet. And it's going to be interesting with that verse there in mind as we go further in this study. I'm going to take it another week on this because I didn't get what I wanted to get across with these trumpets. But we're going to look at it, and it's very interesting here that a trumpet can also sound like a voice. It's very, very interesting, and we'll look at it a little bit later on, willing. But here, again, another picture, perfect picture of the rapture of he hears this voice, it sounds like a trumpet talking with him, and what does that voice say? Come up hither. What's going to happen in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 5? Come up hither. Come up to be with the Lord forever. John 14:3. I'll come take you where I'm at. There will be also. It all goes together, brethren. It all fits together like pieces of a puzzle. And he says, immediately I was in a spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That's what's going to happen to the church one day. Immediately. We're going to be translated. We're going to be taken to heaven to be with the Lord forever. Sorry I couldn't get across everything I wanted to get across to this evening, but Lord willing, next week, by God's grace, we'll look at these trumpets more in depth, referring to the trumpet of God and the trumpet of angels. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time this evening, Lord. I thank you for your mercy and grace. And Lord, I pray you just help me with these things as they're taught, Lord. Lord, there's just so much here, dear God, just so much. But Lord, help us, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to comfort one another with these words. Lord, that you're coming back for your bride. And Lord, help us as the bride, Lord, help us as the bride to be ready, Lord. Help us to have our wedding garments on, Lord. Help us to be ready. Help us to purify ourselves, Lord, even as you're pure. Lord, as we wait for the bridegroom to come get us. Lord, we'll give you the glory, we'll give you the honor, and we'll give you the praise. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for what you try to teach us, dear God. Help us to learn these things. Help us to search the scriptures. Help us to meditate upon these things. And Lord, for your glory, for your honor, for your praise. And Lord, I pray now you just dismiss us with your blessings, Lord. I pray you'd watch over each individual as we travel home. Keep us safe on the roadways. And Lord, watch over us together till we gather again, if you allow, Lord, on Wednesday. And we'll give you the praise and honor. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brethren. Love you. Lord willing, see you on Wednesday night.